So if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn with us to Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 7 down to verse 14. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if any, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning that we're able to come together, Lord God, and just spend time together praising and worshipping you. We thank you that we're able to come around this table and remember the Lord's death for us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can open these scriptures and, Lord God, consider the things that are written here for our benefit, for our good. And Lord, we just recognize and acknowledge that these scriptures are your word, your infallible truth, the word of a God that cannot lie. Old Testament, New Testament, it's all the same. It's the word of God, inspired by the living God. And we thank you for it. And we pray that, Lord, you'll move by your spirit upon our hearts and minds and upon your written word and help us, Lord, to have a deepening understanding of your truth. I want to pray this morning, Lord God, for those that aren't with us this morning for different reasons. Some are on holiday, some, Lord God, are sick. And I pray for them, Lord God, this morning. I pray that you'll help them and bless them. Lord, I want to pray for Gary this morning, Lord God, struggling so much with his shoulder and with pain and sleeplessness. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord God, you'll come alongside and touch him and heal him, bless him. I pray for Robert again this morning. And Lord God, I pray that, Lord, you may be able to speak to this man. Lord God, he may not be able to hear, Lord God, very well at all, so as to understand. But Lord, you are able, Lord God, to meet this man's needs and others too, Father, within our fellowship. There are many needs here. And Lord, I just pray that you'll minister to each and every one. And these things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, in this passage then, the Apostle Paul begins to list some of the things one gains in Christ. That is to say, when a person becomes a Christian, I'm talking about a genuine Christian now, not somebody who's merely a Christian in name, but somebody who's had that transforming experience that we were thinking about earlier, become a brand new creation in Christ. Paul begins to talk here about some of the benefits, some of the things that one gains in Christ. Things he considered to be of such infinite worth that he gladly suffered the loss of all things that he considered to be a hindrance to him obtaining them. All those things that he'd once thought gain, all the privileges that he'd been born with, his upbringing, his education, his religious identity, his zeal, his standing in the community, his pride, his self-righteousness, his great prospects in life, and he certainly had great prospects, did that man. All that once he'd placed his confidence in and boasted about, he now counted loss for Christ. In fact, he says he counted all things as loss compared with the excellency of Christ and those things that one gains in and through Christ. And so here he begins to list some of these things: to know Christ, to gain Christ, to be found in Christ, to obtain the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be conformed to his death, to attain the resurrection of dead and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Paul considers these things to be of such infinite worth, he would gladly lose all the stuff of this world that he might gain those things. And he goes on to say in verse 15 that all who are mature, and he's talking about maturing, he's talking about believers there, all who are mature ought to have the same mind, the same opinion, in other words. And if the believer really thinks about this, if the believer really thinks about that which we gain in Christ, he surely would come to no other conclusion that it is all worth infinitely more than anything this world had. Jesus once said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" See, the thing is this, and we can't, we've got to understand this, friends, because the mentality of this world is such that it wants only what it sees with these. But the reality is, you may gain the world, even gain so much money that you don't know what to do with it all. You may own houses and cars and yachts and build a vast business empire for yourself. You might obtain celebrity status and become the talk of the town. People may envy you because of the money that you've got and because of your good looks and your style and your charm and your charisma and whatever else it is you've got. You might have all those things, then you die. It's a bit negative, that, isn't it, Ian? I'm not negative, I'm a realist. You gain all of that, then you die. But if you're saved in Christ, if by the grace of God you gain Christ and are found in him, then you have what you can never lose. There was a man by the name of Jim Elliot, some of you will have heard of him, a young man who lost his life serving as a missionary among the Orca people of Ecuador. And Jim Elliot had said this. He said, "He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I think Jim Elliot was right. See, whoever you are, you cannot keep this life. As I said earlier, we're all growing older. No matter who we are, we're all growing older. And you can't hold on to, you know, everything you acquire in this world, you can't hold on to it. He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I think Jim Elliot was right. Okay, well, last week we were thinking about the first things Paul says, though, knowing Christ and gaining Christ. This morning, I want to draw your attention to what Paul says next, there at the beginning of verse 9, and be found in him, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And this, you see, to me, in Christ, this is a wonderful description of what it really is to be a Christian, what it really means to be a Christian. It is to be in Christ. I suppose if you went out into church, took a clipboard with you and started to ask people the question, what do they think makes a person a Christian? What do you think a Christian is? What do you think makes a person a Christian? You'd probably get a whole lot of different answers to that question. Maybe some people would say, well, a Christian, that's somebody who's born in a Christian country. Or like if you're born, you know, C of E or Roman Catholic or whatever it is, Methodist, you know, that makes you a Christian. Your family's denomination or religion. That's what some people might say. Some people might say a Christian is somebody who was baptised as a baby. Somebody who was taken down to the local priest or the local vicar and sprinkled in the name of Father, Son and Holy Ghost, that makes a person a Christian. That's what some people might say. Write it down on your clipboard. Others might say a Christian is someone who is religious and does good deeds. Some people's idea of a Christian, a do-gooder, a person who, you know, gives to charity and all that kind of thing. Some people might say a Christian is somebody who goes to church, somebody who's in the church, at least on Sundays. The fact is, friends, I hope you realise, none of those things makes a person a Christian. Being in a Christian church no more makes me a Christian than being in McDonald's makes me a beef burger. Does it? Think about it. Yeah, being a Christian church, that don't make you a Christian. But being in Christ does. Being in Christ does. So this morning I want us to think a little bit about what it is to be in Christ. In Christ. See, as far as God is concerned, there are two groups of people in this world, you know. I know that society has its way of dividing people up, and it divides them up on the basis of a whole raft of things. Society, you know, divides people into categories based on, you know, their age. There's the old and the young, gender, male and female, and now they're adding extra ones to that, aren't they? Or race, or colour, or societal status, rich or poor, or whatever. Conservative voters, Labour voters, whatever. And they have all these different criteria by which they divide society up into different groups. But you know, God sees just two groups of people. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. Those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who remain in unbelief. God sees just two groups of people. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus puts an interesting slant on this. He says in verses 13 and 14 of that chapter, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who finds it." So Jesus says there are two ways you can go by. There's the narrow way, there's the broad way. There's this narrow and difficult way that Jesus said leads to life. And the way in is through a narrow gate. John chapter 10 verse 9 tells us he is the gate. Jesus is, "I am the door of the sheep." I am the gate, in other words. Elsewhere he says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So there is this narrow way and you enter into it through Christ, through faith in Christ. But there's also a broad way that leads to destruction, Jesus said. And he said there are many who are on that way. There are many who go that way. It's a broad way, Jesus said. Broad enough to include every sort of religion and philosophy and ideology and attitude and lifestyle choice imaginable. They're all on there. You know, religions of this world, they fight and argue and war against each other. But actually, they're all on the broad way. They're really all going the same way. And there's different ideologies. And there's different lifestyle choices. And they're all on this broad way that Jesus says leads to destruction. Two ways. The broad way and the narrow way. Which are you on? Which are you on this morning? You've got to know. It's no good waiting till you get to the destination to find out which way you were on. Because the destination you reach will be different. Gillian said when they were young, her mum was the driver in the family, and they set off on holiday one year. They were going to Cornwall. It wasn't till they got to Lancaster that they lived in Bolton. It wasn't till they got to Lancaster she realised she was going the wrong way. I'm not saying she was a bad driver, mind, but I mean that probably sums it up. So you've got to know which road you're on, don't you? Otherwise, because the road you go on and the direction you take on that road, that determines where you're going to end up. And Jesus said there's two ultimate destinations. There is life eternal in the glory and blessedness of heaven ultimately with the Lord Jesus. Or there's eternal destruction. Call it hell. I want to know what road I'm on. Got to know whether you're on the broad way or the narrow way. To be in the narrow way is to be in Christ. The broad way is, let's call it, the way of the world. That's what it is. Two ways, two groups of people in God's eyes. If you were here last Sunday evening, you might recall we mentioned that man, Noah. And actually, in the days of Noah, this twofold division of humanity was particularly evident. There were those who were in the ark, and there were those who were not. Who, despite all the preaching of Noah, despite all the urgings of Noah to repent and to come and be in the ark and be saved, actually didn't believe a word he said. They all thought he were mad. And so they chose to remain as they were in the world, on the Broadway, effectively. Noah and a few others entered the ark through the one narrow door in the side of that ark. And eventually that door closed behind them, you see. As I say, the world probably thought old Noah was mad. The lunatic. I mean, why would anybody go in there with all them stinking animals when you could be outside enjoying yourself with everybody else? Doing what everybody else was doing. I mean, who would do that? Who'd get in this ginormous shed with a pile of smelly animals when you could be out in the world having fun? And the thing is, that's just what people say about Christians. Why would anybody become a Christian and follow Christ and join with all them Christian nutters when you could actually be out there having fun? I mean, what's the matter with them? The answer? Because it may be a narrow way, but it leads to life, Jesus said. And the alternative leads to destruction. That's why. It was those who were in the ark who were saved, the rest perished. And the point is, Jesus Christ is the ark of salvation. The only saviour God ever sent into this world, through whom men and women and boys and girls can be saved, can come to God and be saved. Okay, two groups of people God sees. But let me just try and share with you something else now. Another aspect of what it means to be in Christ, which is perhaps a little more difficult to understand, but try and kind of switch the brain on and stay with me for a little bit, okay? And I'll try and make this as simple as I can. Okay, if you turn to Romans chapter 5, there is a rather difficult passage that I'm going to read that is effectively the essence of what we're talking about here. So Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 12 down to verse 19. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man," that one man incidentally is Adam, the first man God created, "therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence, for if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now that's quite a long and complicated passage of scripture, and certainly I don't have time this morning to do a sort of verse for verse exposition of that. It'd take me weeks. But what I want to try and do this morning is explain to you as simply as I can what this passage is really about and what it says about the human race and these two divisions, these two groups of people as God sees it, that make up the human race. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. Okay, so according to this passage and other passages of Scripture, both these two groups have what is called a representative head. Try and stick with me on this, guys, okay? Each of the two groups, those who are in Christ and those who are not, have a representative head. Now, as far as those who are in Christ, true Christian believers, are concerned, their representative head is Christ. He is the representative head. As far as the rest of humanity are concerned, their representative head is Adam. Adam being the first man God ever created. Now, basically, how it works is like this, you see. Whatever the representative head does or did, the consequences, as it were, fall not only upon him, but upon all those people he represents. Okay? Because the representative head acts not only for himself, but for all those people he represents who are viewed as being in him, included in him, you see. So basically, whatever Adam did affected not only Adam, but all those who came from Adam, the whole human race, in other words, who are descended from Adam, who God views as having been in Adam when he acted. Are you with me so far? Try and stick with it. It is important, okay? So the question we have to ask ourselves here is, what did Adam do? What did he do as the representative head of humanity, the consequences of which have fallen upon the whole human race? Well, according to this passage and other passages in the Bible, Adam sinned. Okay, look at verse 12 again. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Adam sinned. God placed Adam in the garden and he created him to be upright and pure. And God gave Adam everything and told him to be, God made him a kind of steward of the earth and told him to look after all things, and he could eat of the fruit of the tree of any of the trees in the garden except for one. And this would be the test of love. Would Adam be obedient to God, or would Adam choose to go his own way? And basically, Adam chose to disobey. That was the first sin. That was the sin. And the result of that one sin is that sin has passed upon the whole human race. Everybody sins, don't they? I mean, I've been preaching in the open air, and a few people have walked past from time to time and said, I've never sinned. But they're deluding the self, because everybody has. Who never told a lie? Who never coveted something that belonged to somebody else? You know, everybody has sinned in some way or another, okay? Sin passed upon all men, and death also. Because, you see, death came as a result of sin, just as God said it would. The scientists are still confused as to why death came in. Why do people die? You know, why is that? So seems all right at the beginning. But then, you know, gradually we all grow old. We all go, well, why does that happen? Well, God said it came in as a result of sin. Therefore, death spread to all men because all sinned, it says. Now, we know that all people do sin, but what this actually means is all sinned in Adam. When he sinned, he was acting, you see, on behalf of the whole human race, which he represented. Therefore, they are included in his sin. And all the consequences fall upon all of them. That's why everybody dies. Now, at this point, if you're following what I'm saying here, you might be thinking this sounds rather unfair. I mean, if we're saying that sin and death passed upon all men, initially because Adam sinned, the representative head sinned, well, isn't that a bit unfair, really? I mean, I wasn't even there, you know, I mean, we're talking 6,000 years ago. But you see, in a similar way, Something similar happens virtually every day of the year. You know, I don't know if you realise it, you probably don't think about it, but it does. For example, our government send out diplomats and various other officials to different parts of the world, to different countries. And they, when they go there, they represent not just Her Majesty's government, but they represent all of us, British citizens. So whatever they say and whatever they do, the consequences of the decisions and the things that they say and do fall upon all of us, you know. They do. Now, most of the things you probably never think about and never feel. But some things you will. I mean, take for an example, take these so-called Brexit negotiations that are supposedly taking place at the moment. What's going on there? Well, the government sends out, was it David Davis, is it, or somebody, sends David Davis and his colleagues off to Brussels or wherever, and he enters into negotiations with the representatives of the European Parliament on all the different issues that are perhaps contentious at the moment concerning Britain, Britain's supposed leaving of the EU. So whatever is decided there by MP David Davis or whoever it is, and the EU, you know, the results of that are going to affect all of us, whether for better or for worse. And you know what? You don't even get to be part of the discussion. They're not writing you a letter and saying, hey, you know, Kerry, Mark, Gary, would you like to come to Brussels, you know, a week on Thursday and join in the discussion with David Davis? You don't get even invited. But whatever, what is it? You see, he's our representative head. And whatever is discussed, whatever is decided, the results of that, the consequences of that, fall upon all of us. Or here's another example. Cast your mind back, if you're old enough. If not, you just have to use your imagination, to 1939. Okay. Most of you are laughing, but one or two are not. So okay, 1939. All right. So after a number of failed attempts to appease Hitler, and after giving him a final ultimatum, which he failed to respond to, our representative head at the time, Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain, as it happens, declared war on Germany. And so we as a nation were then at war with Germany for the next 6 years. That was World War II, in case anybody doesn't know their history very well. Now, the fact is this, you see, whether every member of the British public were in agreement with that decision or not, whether they liked it or not, the consequences of that decision made by our representative head fell on the whole nation of Great Britain. When he acted there, he acted not just on his own, on behalf of himself, he was acting on behalf, you see, of the whole nation. Do you get it? And the enemy, for his part, then made no distinction between those in Britain who were for it and those who were against it. Mr. Hitler sent the Luftwaffe over to bomb the lot of us into submission, if that was possible. Unfortunately, what Mr. Hitler didn't reckon on was the British spirit at that time, you see. Britain shall never surrender, you see. That was the kind of spirit of British spirit at the time. We'll fight them on the beaches. And you see, and that's what Mr. Churchill said, who by that time, he was our representative head. He said, no, Britons will never surrender. We'll fight them on the beaches and we'll fight them here and we'll fight them there. He said that. And men from Great Britain went and did the fighting. You see, the consequences of what the representative head decided and did fell upon the whole nation. Do you get it? He acted on behalf of all. The point is, the whole human race was sold as slaves to sin when our representative head, Adam, sinned. And sin and death then passed upon all men. You can say, well, I wasn't there. Well, neither was you there when Neville Chamberlain said we declare war on Germany, but it still happened. But here's the thing, you see. Christ came as a sort of new Adam, the last Adam, to be head of a new humanity. All right? And it works exactly the same way. Whatever he did as our representative head, the representative head of his people, the consequences and the results of that not only fell upon Christ, but upon all those he represented. So what did Christ do? The consequences of which fell upon all his people, those who were in him. What did he do? Well, let's just read again from Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, that's Adam, even so, through one man's righteous act, that's Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Just as through Adam's offence, many were made sinners, the whole human race as a matter of fact, and judgment and condemnation and death came upon all of them, so because Christ rendered perfect obedience to God, many, that is to say all who would believe in him, all his people, will be made righteous. And grace reigning through righteousness results in eternal life for them. And you see, you've got to understand that, because it's not because of anything you've done or could do. It's because of what your representative head did that God will accept you as righteous. That's good news if you think it through sufficiently. It's not because of anything you do or could do that God's grace comes upon you. It's because of who the representative head is and what he's done. It's not because of anything you could do or have done that you will have eternal life. That comes as a consequence and result of what your representative head did, Christ, if you believe in him. Two groups of people then, as God sees it. Those who are in Christ, upon whom have fallen all the blessed, glorious consequences of his actions as the representative head, and those who are still in Adam, on whom have fallen all the dreadful consequences of his actions as the representative head. Now, we all start life in Adam, just as we all begin life on that broad way that's leading to destruction. It's by the grace of God that one is taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. It's the grace of God that takes a man off of the broad way and places him in the narrow way that leads to life. And it's by faith that one enters through that narrow gate, which is Christ. And once a man is in Christ, he's then in a position where all the blessed privileges secured for him by the representative head come upon him. And that's why Paul in Ephesians said, God has blessed us, he's talking about believers, he's talking about those who are in Christ, he said, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Has blessed us. The fact that we've not yet understood what they all are or begun to experience them is irrelevant. You will. And it's because, you see, of what the representative head has done. No wonder the Apostle Paul said that he considered everything else to be rubbish compared with Christ and what he has in Christ. That man had tried all his life to be righteous with God and failed miserably. But he realised that as a result of being taken out of Adam and placed in Christ, it all came to him as a gift of grace, and he rejoiced. So next week, God willing, we're going to look at his next statement, which is, he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. How the believer is made righteous with God is what we're going to be looking at next week. Well, let's just close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you this morning again that we can look at these things, some hard to understand in your word, but we pray, Father God, that as we've thought a little about this wonderful subject of what it means to be in Christ, that, Lord God, first of all, each and every one of us will examine ourselves and see whether or not we are in Christ, see whether or not we really are on that narrow way. And if not, Lord God, we just cry to you and we ask that, Lord God, you'll just move us into that position where you want us to be, that position in which all the blessed privileges and benefits and blessings that come to us from Christ can be showered upon us. Lord, I pray for every soul in this room today, the children in their classes and those connected with the fellowship. I pray, Lord God, that we might truly know what it is to walk in the way of Christ, to walk on that narrow way, to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which we tried to gain through doing our best, but the righteousness which comes from the faith of Christ to us as a free gift. Lord, we just ask that you'll give us understanding of these things and live our life in the good of them, that you might receive all the honour and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.